Second John, that's just three books back from Revelation. Same author, though. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. Around these epistles here, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation, were all written somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 A.D. And John is really addressing, in this epistle especially, he's really addressing Gnosticism, which Gnosticism basically is one of their tenets is that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. They believe that flesh is evil, so clearly Jesus couldn't have actually been flesh and still be God. And that's heresy. That's not doctrinally sound. And so that's one of the things that John is addressing in this letter. And we're just going to read the first four verses and then we'll get started. Verse number one says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father." Let's quickly pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be clear. I ask it in the precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you'll see, as if you were to read this entire epistle, and we'll actually look at several of the verses, so we'll see this over and over and over in this epistle. We'll see truth and love together. And you'll see that in John's gospel as well. And this is a theme of John's, and he's constantly talking about truth and love. But what is truth? So let's take a quick look at truth. And in John 18:38, we don't have to turn there. And by the way, as I mentioned some of these verses, I'll ask you to turn to some of them. Others I'll just read or quote. But in John 18:38, Pilate actually asked the question. He said, "What is truth?" And that's a great question to ask. John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them." He's speaking to about his disciples. He's speaking to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In Psalm 119, the first half of the verse says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and all of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So God's word is truth. Where can we find truth? Well, we find truth in the person of God. In Deuteronomy 32:4, the Bible says, speaking about God, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." So in the person of God, that's a place to find truth. The church of God. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, in verse number 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long," this is Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So one place to find truth is in the person of God, also in the church of God. And those of us who are saved and who are members of this local church, we make up this church. Those of you who are members here, I'm a member of Pembina Valley Baptist Church, so I'm a member of another local church. But those of you who are here, it's not the building that is the church, it's the people. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Another place to find truth is in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writing says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So those are three places to find absolute truth: the person of God, the church of God, and the word of God. So how do you know, though, when you have found truth? In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 11, Acts 17:11, the Bible says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." So Paul was traveling through the area. He gets to this place called Berea, and he notes this, and Luke writes it down. Luke is the one that wrote Acts. And so Luke writes down Paul's thoughts here, and he says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So how to know when you found the truth? Well, when a preacher comes up or when somebody comes up and speaks here and they say they're sharing the Word of God, one way to know whether or not you've actually found truth, whether or not you've actually heard truth from them, is to take what they've said and search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so, to see if those things that they've said actually match up with the Bible. And I would encourage you to do that after this message, to take some of the thoughts that have been shared. If you have a handout, write some notes down there. Go back home and actually look at what has been said and see if it matches up with the Scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, that we ought to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And what Paul's talking about there is to take Scripture and compare it with Scripture and see what the Bible actually says. In 2 Timothy 2:15 again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how do you know when you found the truth? Well, you search the Scriptures. You study the Bible to see if you found truth, to see if what the person has shared or what you believe is the truth matches the Bible. And if it does, then you found truth. So how important is truth? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 again, right after the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right after that, in the very next verse, Paul says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So this Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were saying, hey, guys, the resurrection's already passed. You've already missed it. We're already in the tribulation. And Paul says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he says to shun those things that don't match the truth. So he was basically saying to them, hey, study the Bible and then take what Hymenaeus and Philetus have said and compare it to the Bible, and you'll find they don't match. And ignore Hymenaeus and Philetus and hold to the Bible. That's essentially what Paul's saying there. So how important is truth? Well, and truth is very important, because you can't really see error if you don't know truth. In Colossians chapter number 1, Colossians chapter 1, got myself turned around a little backwards, but in Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible says, in verses 3 through 5, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul talks about two things here. He talks about how these people have heard the word of truth and they've gotten saved. And he also talks about how they continue to obey the word of truth. He says in verse 6, which is come unto you, he's talking about the word of truth, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So Paul says here that the word of truth brought about salvation in their lives, and it's also bringing about fruit in their lives. So how important is truth? Well, you can't distinguish error from truth if you don't know the truth. And also, you can't really bring forth fruit in your life if you don't know the truth. So hopefully you are saved. Hopefully you've heard the gospel of the grace of God, and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have, praise the Lord. But how's the fruit in your life? You can't really bear fruit without knowing the truth. Is there any danger regarding truth? Well, in Luke chapter number 11, in verse number 42, we see a picture here of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, but woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Pharisees, but the Pharisees were an interesting group of men and women. The Pharisees believed the Scriptures. They believed the entire Old Testament. And they were really formed because they wanted to protect the truth, and they wanted to see the truth propagated. And they were orthodox in their practice. They were tithers, apparently, because he says here that they tithed, which means they took 10% of everything that they owned, and they gave it to the Lord. They were tithers. They were churchgoers. They were orthodox in their practice, meaning they practiced the right way. They believed the truth about the scriptures and so forth. They sound like Baptists. But Jesus said that they had forgotten, they had missed love. And so they had the truth, but they were missing love. And Jesus said they draw, in another place he says, they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So truth without love is actually dangerous. We see that in the Pharisees. So let's take a look at love, though. What is love? There are three main types of love. One of them does not actually appear in the Bible, and that's the word eros in Greek. But we see that type of love. And what eros means is it's according to the senses. Where we'd get the idea of erotic from. It actually comes from that word. So it's according to the senses. And in 1 John chapter number 2, if you want to turn there, if you're in 2 John, you just turn a page back or so and you'll be in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 in verse number 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so that's this is the love of the world, the love of things that you can see and touch and taste and do. And this is really a picture of eros love. Then there's also philios love, the love of family and friends. That's where, if you've ever heard of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that's also known as the city of brotherly love. That's because they get that name from Philio, Philadelphia. And so that's a friend or a family love. In John chapter number 21, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to the disciples. It says in verse 1 of that chapter, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. So they're out there fishing all night, and Peter said, I go a-fishing, and the other disciples went with him, and they didn't catch anything the whole night. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the shore, and he tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They do so. They have a huge draught of fishes. John says it's the Lord. Peter, who had taken his cloak off, puts his cloak back on, jumps in the water, swims across the shore, so eager to see the Lord, comes up. Jesus says, do you have any meat? They say no, and then he says, they see that there's some fishes and coals on the fire already, and so he feeds them. And then after, at the end of that meal, it says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, in the Greek, the word lovest there is the word agapeo. And Peter answers and says, he saith unto him, so this is Peter answering back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, but that word love is philio. So Jesus says, do you agapeo me? And Peter responds and says, yes, I philio you. Not quite the same love. One is God's love and one is a friendly or family love. But Jesus condescends to Peter's low estate and says, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Then he, that's Jesus, saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agapeo thou me? Lovest thou me? He saith unto him, this is Peter back to the Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philio, that I love thee. Doesn't quite understand. He's not quite getting the point. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, saith unto him, that's Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time Jesus says, philio thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. See, God understands, though his love is perfect, our love is never quite perfect. And God understands that. He wants you to give him everything that you have. He wants you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I was talking to somebody yesterday as we were fishing. And he was saying that he thinks that it's a very rare thing for people to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I said, well, I think it's basically about 0%. I don't think there's a person on the face of the planet that loves God perfectly. I've read lots of missionary biographical stories where these missionaries are over in foreign countries and they're doing amazing things. And you think, I mean, at least I do. I think, wow, I could never be that holy. I could never be that spiritual that these guys are. They do amazing things. And, you know, some of them, like Hudson Taylor, gave up everything that he owned and went to China as a poor, penniless missionary. C.T. Studd, who was basically the equivalent of a millionaire, at least, maybe a billionaire, and a sports star in England at the time, he gave up everything and went to China as a penniless missionary. And I think, wow, man, these people are just amazing. I could never be quite that spiritual. But even these men in their biographies, in their journals and so forth, will say that they don't feel like they love God completely. Like, they still feel that they could give God more. And I don't know if you're familiar with that song, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll wish we had given him more. I think we'll say, I wish we had given him all. And so there's three types of love. There's the love of the world and the things of the world, that eros love. There's a love for family and friends. There's a love of God, which is agapeo love. It's perfect love. And that's the love we're aiming at. God says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love. It means he demonstrates. He showed his love. God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, while we spat in his face, while we cursed his name, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, of course, many people know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've only got one son. I can't imagine sacrificing him for anybody. I can't imagine the Lord sacrificing his only begotten son, but he did because he loves. In fact, in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. So where to find love? Well, 1 John 4:8, God is love. In John 13:4, so we can find love from God in John 13:4, the Bible there, this is where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He raised up from supper and he girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet. And in verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He's talking to the disciples. So we could say that love can be found from God and in God. Also, love can be found at church. And love should also be found from Christians. I know that seems simple to say, but in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 43, the Bible says, but I say unto you, actually in verse 43 even, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So Jesus here is exhorting his believers to love even their enemies. So we should be able to find love from God at church and from Christians. In Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So how do you know when you found love? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and if you're still there in 1 John, 1 Peter is not too far away from there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He says, put everything into your love for one another. He says in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but if I were to ask for a raise of hands, and I were to say, ask you, who's saved in here? And you were to raise your hand, would you raise your hand? And if you would raise your hand and say, yes, I am a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Then the Apostle John says to you, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that's God, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also love the children of God. In verse 2 it says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So the Bible is essentially saying this: if you love God, if you're a Christian, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you should love the children of God. You should love the people you go to church with. Now, that's easy to say. I heard a preacher one time say, we just really have to like each other. Well, that's not true. The Bible says we have to love one another. It paints the picture that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That means we should substitute our neighbor for ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the type of love God is looking for from his children. So I would ask you this morning, do you love like that? So how do we know when we found love? Well, we know we found love when we love God and when we love his people. Is love necessary? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says that, now here it's going to use the word charity, but it's that Greek word agapeo. So charity is really love in action. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, if I have not love in action, he says, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love in action, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The Bible says that if we say that we have all these things, we could have all the right gifts, all the wonderful, I mean, we could think we're God's gift to the church. We help lots of people. We do lots of good things, but we have not love. It profiteth me nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it'll burn up as wood, hay, and stubble if we did not have love. So love is very, very important. Is there any danger regarding love? Well, the love without the truth turns into lust. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, Paul talking to Timothy says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. There's a prevailing thought in I use air quotes Christianity today, that some doctrine is really not that important, and we can set that aside so that we can have unity. Well, that philosophy is false. All doctrine is important. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't important. And so, yes, we should have grace. We'll see that in just a second. We should have grace with one another and so forth. But setting aside some doctrine as less important is a dangerous place to be. And when we do this, the people here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, they ended up turning their ears away from the truth because they wanted love over truth. And we'll see in a moment, it's about love and truth, not love or truth. And not truth or love. It's about love and truth. Soon after I got saved, and I hadn't read 2 John yet, but shortly after I got saved, and I've prayed it several times since, I said to the Lord, Lord, don't let me become so doctrinally sound that I'm unloving. But don't let me become so loving that I'm not doctrinally sound. It's about a balance between the two. It's about having both, not one or the other. And I see two dangers in churches today regarding truth and love. Many have become so doctrinally sound that they have no love. They have no grace with people. Others have focused so much on love that doctrinal soundness has just disappeared. And we don't want either of those things. And I know this church doesn't want either of those things. They want both love and truth. There are three ways in which the bond of love and truth should affect us. Truth and love should be the basis of our unity. Truth and love should be the basis for separation. and truth and love should be the basis for reconciliation. Without both truth and love, Christian unity, separation from error, and biblical reconciliation are not possible. And yet all three are desperately needed within churches today. I'm going to sort of run through the outline. I'm going to hit one thing because we're coming close on time here. And I'm going to emphasize really the main truth in this passage. So let's go back to 1 John. Hopefully you're still there, but if you're not, turn back to 1 John with me. And it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be to you and mercy. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." And so truth and love, the basis of unity, that's that first blank, the basis of unity. First, we see John's greeting in truth and love. He's a brother reaching out, and he's reaching out on the basis of truth and love. And we also see that there are some other believers here, and their unity with this lady as well is based on truth and love. He says at the end of verse number 1, "but also all they that have known the truth." So he says there, "I love you in the truth." And then he says, "and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." So John's relationship with this lady is based on love and truth. And so is her relationship with these other believers is based on truth and love. And then he points out in verse number 4, and he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment." And what's that commandment? If we were to go down into verse 5 and 6, we find out that that commandment is love. Remember, Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, love one another." So that's the commandment. So even her children had enjoyed this unity. They were and based off of truth and love. When we think of unity, we often rightly think of fellowship. And that's what unity really is. It's allowing fellowship. And that fellowship has to be based off of sound doctrine. That's truth. And love. So what's the basis for the unity John gives here is truth and love. I think it's interesting. John is not questioning her salvation. He says in verse number 1, "the elder unto the elect lady." So he's not questioning her salvation, but I think it's interesting that he doesn't call her sister. So I started asking myself why. And why was John writing then to this lady? What was his purpose? Well, we see the next bullet point there, the next blank there, truth and love, the basis of separation. Here in verse number 5 through 11, it says, "And now I beseech thee, lady." So first he says, "I love you in the truth, and also all they that have known the truth, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And I found thy children walking in truth." And then he says, "and now." So he's changing gears here slightly. "And now I beseech thee." He's begging her. What is he begging her about? "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." He's begging her to remember that there is a commandment that was given, that we love one another. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments," speaking of God. "And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world," he says, "who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Then he's still speaking to this lady. He's still begging her, and he says, "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Just to be really simple, what John here is exhorting this lady about is this: I think she's gotten her nose out of joint. She's not in church anymore. She's no longer loving the brethren. And because she's got her nose out of joint, because she's gotten out of church and away from church, she's now inviting false teachers into her home. Teachers that are not following the doctrine of Christ, which is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I have known lots of people that have gotten out of church. I'm thinking of a young man named Donald Scoggins that I used to know. And I'm thinking of a fellow by the name of August Cruzy. And as they got out of church, I saw them start to invite false doctrine into their lives because they wanted love, but they weren't quite willing to stand up for the truth because they'd gotten away from the place, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church. And so John here is not questioning her salvation, but he is making a plea to her and he's giving her a command. Remember that command about to love one another. He gives some cautions in verses 7 and 8 about doctrine, about those that bring false doctrine. He exposes some error about this Gnosticism, about this false doctrine that they're teaching. He expounds some truth. He issues a warning about things. So I would say this, without both biblical truth and biblical love, her unity was not actually unity. It was compromise. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs at chapter 18. And verse number 24. Proverbs 18:24. And we'll end here after I read this verse and just explain something from here briefly. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." A lot of people would like to use this verse to say, you know, that if you want friends, if you want lots of friends, you have to show yourself friendly. And that is essentially what this verse is saying. But it's interesting, the word friendly there is elsewise translated. I'm getting tongue-tied here. But it's translated in other places in the Bible like this: wickedness, evil, darkness. He's painting a picture here, actually, that this is compromise. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly to them. So maybe you came across some friends, and those friends didn't quite hold the doctrinal positions that you believe the Bible teaches. But you kind of set that aside a little bit because you really liked their company. You really liked their friendship. So here, Solomon is talking about compromise. Without biblical truth and biblical love, the lady's unity there in from 2 John was not really unity with those false teachers. It was compromise. That lady had left her biblical Christian fellowship and was now entertaining false teachers. And John was not just writing to bring her to the light of her compromise, but his goal was this, that last blank in the main point there: truth and love is the basis of reconciliation. So John was communicating to her in love and truth. He both intimated and initiated reconciliation in verses 12 and 13. And he intends to come to her face to face and try and bring her back into the church. Not by force, but by truth and love. John's ultimate goal was reconciliation. So once unity, he's talking to her that once there was unity, but now he sees that there's a lack and a need for separation. And he has this hope for reconciliation. See, biblical truth and love are inseparable and they're essential. And they make for unity. They protect from error by promoting separation. She was to separate from those false teachers. And they foster Christians to reconcile from one another. So three quick questions and we'll pray and be done. Has this unity crept into your life? Into your church? Is there error overlooked somewhere that you are being too loving to address? And is there reconciliation that you need to initiate or that you need to offer someone? Maybe someone from this church. And that none of that's going to happen by overlooking, but rather by applying truth, the Word of God, and love. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that you gave us your word so that we can know you. Thank you that you gave us your love. And Father, I pray that you would bless the remaining service time and bless maybe the short fellowship that we'll have between or after. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this church, and I pray that you would work out these things. If there be any issues here, I pray, Lord, that you'd work out these things, that this church would be mightily used by you. And I ask it in the precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.